Gideon was a man alone, called by God. And after 7 years of oppression by the enemy, Israel was miserable. And Gideon was also miserable. He was frustrated. He was unsatisfied. He was searching. But before God could use him, Gideon needed to be shown a few personal things. And today, God is also looking for people to do some amazing things. But first, they must be willing to do a difficult thing, to look inward and deal with matters of the heart for such a time as this.
Welcome to Nathan Leal's For Such a Time as This, sermons that will strengthen you, encourage you, and give you hope in these end times.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to another session of For Such a Time as This. For the past 3 episodes, we have been studying the time of Gideon, when Israel was experiencing a season of divine judgment. In our previous 3 sessions, we have analyzed some of the reasons that Israel was in the low point of oppression by an enemy. And thus far, we've uncovered the disturbing truth about why they were being judged. It had to do with their continual involvement and Baal worship. In our previous session, we saw why Baal worship was so enticing to them. It had to do with one of the weaknesses of human nature, which is lust and fornication. And folks, the real truth about Baal worship is not pleasant to examine. It was real for the people back then, just like sexual temptation is a real problem today. And if you have not heard those sessions, please go hear them. Go to my website at watchmanscry.com. And on the front page, you can see the links to those programs. And I want to encourage you to listen to those because they have a lot of information that applies to us here and now in this late hour. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is very important that God's people know and understand the real truth. And I stress real because that's what the truth is. Truth reveals reality. Truth doesn't pretend. Truth does not try to hide. It doesn't try to ignore or misdirect. The truth is real, and today we need to be seeking the truth. And that's what we do here on these programs. Because in this world today, in 2014, there are real people struggling with real problems. And that's what these programs are about. The human condition and the divine remedy. God is our hope, folks. And in these studies, that's my goal, to uncover the beauty of God's hope. But in order to do that, we must first navigate through the chaos of human tendencies. Tendencies that try to lead people astray, including God's people. Now, in the last session, we examined some heavy-duty stuff, which included Israel's failure. But today, we're going to segue into the answers to their problems and how God's mercy came down to Israel to rescue them. And as we delve into the scriptures, we're going to see that in order for God to rescue them, God chose a man to work through, and that man was Gideon. And the book of Judges, chapter 6, takes us through the course of events where God showed up in Gideon's life, and also how he dealt with a few things in his life. So please get a pen, some paper, your Bible, and take a lot of notes. And also listen to this program more than one time so that you can be able to glean all of the information that's in here. Also, please share this program with your loved ones and your friends, other believers who are hungry for the Word of God and hungry for a good Bible study. There's a lot of work that goes into this, and if you appreciate these efforts, we appreciate your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or You can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. And now I present to you part 4 of Gideon and the Call of God, Fire on the Altar.
Reading from the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family's poor, and Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now I want to open up with a prayer and ask God to give us the ears to hear so that we can glean everything that he wants us to out of this message. Heavenly Father, I pray now, God, that you would touch these words and anoint them and open our ears. And whatever the need is out there, whether people need encouragement or hope or challenge or wisdom or insight or knowledge, God, whatever the need is, open our eyes for this message. Let these words not return void. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In our previous 3 sessions, we have uncovered that Israel was experiencing a low point in their history because they were in God's judgment. Things were not going well for them. They had been under oppression by their Midianite neighbors for 7 years, and the Midianites were stealing their crops and making their lives miserable. If you haven't heard those sessions, please go listen to them. In our last 2 sessions, we talked about things that, for the most part, are really not discussed in a lot of churches. I've noticed there's a tendency for a lot of sermons to not really concentrate on how bad Israel's sins were when they were involved in idolatry and Baal worship. For most people, it's an uncomfortable topic because it has to do with sexual misconduct. Baal worship was very enticing to the Israelites back then. It had a very strong grip on them because there was a spiritual power behind it by Satan. And because they weren't able to overcome, God punished them. So he allowed Israel to experience his judgment, which was not a surprise because God warned them many, many years previous during the days of Moses. In Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, God spells it out and says, When you go into the promised land, the choice is yours. Do not participate in the ways of your neighbors. Do not participate in idol worship and Baal worship. Do not fornicate with those people. Because if you do, you're going to be cursed. But if you restrain yourselves, you will be blessed. You'll be the head and not the tail. And I remember in the 80s, when the prosperity gospel was very, very popular, it seemed to be leading the way in trendy Christianity. You folks remember that? The prosperity gospel. And many prosperity preachers would talk about Deuteronomy 28 and the blessings and the promises of God, that you will be the head and not the tail, you will lend and not borrow, your basket will be full, everywhere that the soles of your feet tread upon you will possess, etc., etc. And While it is true that those promises are in Scripture and are written in Deuteronomy 28, those Scriptures are not about just the promise of wealth and the promise of earthly gain. That chapter of Deuteronomy 28 has to do with the choice that God offers to His people. And the choice has to do with remaining holy, remaining untarnished by the ways of the world, remaining uninfluenced, to be separated. And God expected it from His children of Israel back then, and God also expects it from us today. So at this time in Israel's history, they failed. It was part of the cycle: apathy, failure, and then judgment. And things haven't changed, folks. This cycle has repeated itself since the beginning of time, and today we are also seeing this cycle repeat itself. And that's why I have to talk about it, because we need to be able to shine the light on our dilemma. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there can be no denying that we are in a dilemma right now. If you're a resident of the year 2014, if you're alive right now, if you're breathing and listening to this message, you are going to be a part of this continuing, developing story. We're going to walk through it. So it's very important that we gain as much information as we can from the Scriptures. We need to have a perspective that includes God. We need to have a perspective that includes the spiritual realm. I say this on every program, but I will not stop saying it. Now, as we continue in today's message, I am hopeful that the things that I share will help to answer a lot of questions for many of you. If you're a longtime listener, then you know where I'm coming from. And thankfully, many of you are also on the same page in your understanding. You know what's going on. You see what's going on. You're discerning what's going on. And you're also aware that because certain things are happening, we have a lot of decisions to make. In the coming days, you will be required to make some decisions. If you're the head of your family, or if you have loved ones who depend on you, if you're wise, you will make wise decisions. So in order to know what to think about, in order to have the correct variables, it is best that God's people have as much information as possible, and that's what these studies are about. Today, we're going to talk about some things that, in my opinion, are very, very important to every Christian that's alive right now. And while some portions of what we're going to talk about may be foundational, they are also vital. So today, we're going to talk about Gideon. And I just read a portion of what was going on back there, and some of the verses that I just covered, verse 11, is what we talked about in the last session. And we broke it down, and we looked at why Israel was in their mess. So again, if you haven't heard it, go back and listen. But at this part of the situation with Israel and the story of Gideon, Gideon was threshing wheat in their family wine press. And he was doing it inside the wine press so that he would not be discovered and so that his grain was not stolen from him. And we talked about that in the last program. And while he was doing that, this is when God shows up. And the angel that showed up was a theophany, was God, was a pre-incarnate version of Jesus. It was God that showed up to talk to Gideon. So now here we are. We can read about the introduction, the greeting, where God meets Gideon. And we can also read about the initial conversation that took place between Gideon and the Lord. And then we hear about his recruitment process and what God wanted him to do, the hope of rescue. And then we can begin to see the course of events that took place where Gideon did certain things, which eventually resulted in Israel being delivered. Now, the account of Gideon in Scripture has several parts that have become very famous. For example, laying out a fleece to find the will of God. But before those things happened, it was very important for God to prepare Gideon. And that's what we're going to talk about in this session. Now, when we examine the general environment for Israel back then, we can see that it was a land that was miserable. It was a land that was oppressed. A lot of the Israelites were living in fear. They were living in the wilderness. The regular course of life had been shaken. Judges 6 tells us after 7 years, the Israelites started to cry and call out to God. And God had decided that it was time to rescue Israel. He had decided that they had been punished long enough, and apparently enough of them had started to repent. Because God has very specific rules on what will stop a judgment. We've read about it many times in the Old Testament. It has to do with repentance. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. So apparently enough people had started praying and repenting, and it was time for God to come down and rescue them. So when God decided it was time to turn their chastisement into a rescue, God also had decided that he was going to use someone. And that person that he was going to use was Gideon. And you know, folks, the thing that's incredible about God is the first and the last. He sees the future. He sees the past. And when every human is born, when you were born, when you were in your mother's womb, God already knew all about you. He knew you. He knew how your life was going to turn out. He knew the course of events that would take you through your life. He knew the circumstances that you would experience. He knew the pain that you would see and the struggles and the heartache. And he also knew how he was going to rescue you. God knew how he was going to meet you. He knew how he was going to touch you and draw you to himself by his Holy Spirit. And God also knew how he was going to use you. And that's how it was with Gideon. God already knew that he was going to use Gideon at some point in Gideon's life. So the day arrived. And we read about it in Judges 6:11. The Lord appeared under an oak tree and he greeted Gideon. And that started the chain of events for Gideon to become activated and recruited to rescue Israel. Now, if we were to work backwards from the day that God met Gideon, we would see in the timeline that there was a 7-year period in Gideon's life that he experienced heartache. And then before the 7 years started, Israel had experienced 40 years of rest. And we can read about that in Judges chapter 5, verse 31. So the land had rest 40 years, but then they started to do evil, and then God sent judgment. So here's what's amazing about God. When I think about this, it boggles my mind. Because if we work backwards from the day that Gideon got recruited, there would have been 7 years of pain for Israel and also for Gideon. And then before that, there was a period of time of apathy and complacency in the land. They started to backslide. And then before that, there was a period of 40 years. So what did Gideon see in his life? A portion of Gideon's life experienced the rest period. And then a portion of his life saw the apathetic backsliding period. And then the 7 years of pain. So before Gideon got recruited on that day in Judges 6:11, his entire life up to that point was in development to prepare him for what he was going to do when he became a judge of Israel. So God in his infinite wisdom knew that Gideon was going to be used by him someday. So that meant that everything Gideon went through before that was part of the developing process for Gideon. And that meant that Gideon had to see the pain. He had to see the heartache. He had to see the struggle. He had to see tears. He had to see the anger. He had to see the oppression and the fear and the mayhem. But all of those things were a part of what Gideon was going to become. And God needed for Gideon to go through that so that Gideon could work through the weaknesses and overcome the pain. And you know, folks, that's the way that God works in all of us. Because every one of you have a destiny. God has seen your life to the end. God saw you from the beginning when you were in your mother's womb. He sees you now in the present. And he also sees you in the future. God sees you and the things that you're going to accomplish for him. He has great plans for you. He has great expectations for you. And he has great desires, great things that he wants to see occur in your life. So no matter what you're going through right now, my friend, I want to encourage you to let you know that God's not done with you. If some of you may be looking around and you wonder to yourself, when is God going to show up? Don't lose hope. Because we're going to see that God has a great plan for his people, especially in these end times. So, regarding Gideon, God saw that it was time to recruit Gideon. It was time to activate him. So he showed up one day. So in verse 11, the Bible introduces us to Gideon. We're not quite sure how old Gideon was, but he couldn't have been that old. He lived with his father. In his young life, Gideon had already seen heartache and discomfort and misery. And for 7 years, he saw the turmoil and he saw his homeland pillaged and robbed by an enemy. He saw mayhem and death. Gideon had rubbed shoulders with the townspeople. He saw many of his countrymen experiencing anger. And he also saw many of his countrymen experiencing tears. And in his misery, Gideon was a man who was unsatisfied with the situation. And he was also a man with a lot of questions. And we can read about some of the questions that Gideon had, because when the Lord showed up to speak to Gideon, Gideon responded very quickly with his frustration and his unsatisfaction. He responded very quickly with the things that were on his heart. When the angel of the Lord greeted him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor," Gideon answered with a question. And it's interesting, he also answered with a little bit of doubt. He said, "If the Lord is with us, then where is God? Where's the God of our fathers, and where are all his miracles? Where are they?" Because Gideon had heard about them. He had heard about the Red Sea parting and the miracles that God displayed with Moses. Gideon had heard all about them. So he was wondering, where were they now? He had been thinking about it. And in thinking about them, he also had been desiring them. Because based on the way he answered, he wanted to see them again. And what miracle was that? Well, he wanted to see the enemy go away because he was tired of it. He'd had enough. He'd seen enough. So this is what was taking place in the heart of Gideon when God met him. Gideon was alone. He was frustrated. And one day God showed up while he was threshing wheat in secret. And it was a day like any other day. Gideon was working, trying to process enough food to feed his family. And this showed that Gideon wasn't a lazy man. He knew how to work. And it also showed that he was smart. He thought outside of the box because the Midianite enemy was stealing the harvest from all of his neighbors when they processed their wheat. So Gideon figured out that he would not use the village threshing floor, and instead he would thresh his wheat at a secret location, the family wine press. Now, back then, usually the threshing floor was an area that was shared by the whole village, and it was usually located in a higher point where winds would be able to catch the wheat. They would place it in an area outside the village or the city, like a hilltop where winds were more common. But Gideon didn't want to use that location because the Midianites were always spying out the location to steal the food from whoever was threshing it. So that's why he did it in secret at the family wine press, inside of the wine press. And we talked about that in our previous session, so if you have not heard it, please go listen to it. I went into a lot of detail, but it was on this day that Gideon was working when God showed up. Now, folks, just think about that. One day, God appeared on the property of a man who wasn't expecting God to appear. God appeared in physical form, in the flesh, and greeted him. And the greeting from God was interesting. He said, "The Lord is with you, man of valor." When we consider the spiritual mood of Israel back then, there were a lot of people that were not walking with God. Israel had been in rebellion. There were prodigals that were walking away from him because they were participating in idolatry and Baal worship. And by the way, if you read ahead in this chapter, you can read that there was an altar dedicated to Baal located on Gideon's property. That is addressed in verse 25, just a few verses down in the chapter. So I'm going to go out on a limb and say he was probably not at the most ideal spiritual condition when God showed up. You know, folks, that's what I love about our Lord. God is full of mercy and loving kindness. Even though you may be in a mess right now spiritually, God can see you as that person that you're going to become. So the only thing that stands between you now and the person you're going to become is what you do in the meantime. So the only thing holding you back from becoming that person is you. We're the ones that stop it. So when God saw Gideon, God saw him as the man he was going to become, the man that was going to look the enemy in the face and believe that God was going to be there with him. So when God greeted Gideon, God was greeting Gideon with a statement that summarized Gideon and what he was going to become. And God said, "The Lord is with you, man of valor." You know, folks, I love that. I love that because that means there's hope for us. There's hope for all of us. There's hope for you. And if God were to appear in your bedroom one day, or meet you on the sidewalk somewhere one day, and if God were to say those words to you, "The Lord is with you," would you say thank you, or would you doubt it? Would you say, "I wish I believed it"? Would you say, "I don't see how"? Would you say, "That's not possible"? What would you say? Would it give you hope, or would it challenge you? Well, a long time ago, Gideon heard those words. "The Lord is with you, man of valor." And the way that Gideon answered, I find very interesting because his answer also reveals a lot about his virtue.
Because when Gideon answered, he didn't respond to the valor statement. He didn't say, oh, really? I'm a man of valor? Well, thank you very much. I knew I was. He didn't answer that way. Because when Gideon answered, he showed that he was the right man for the job. Because Gideon answered not for himself, but for everyone. He answered for the group. He answered for all of Israel. Gideon said, if God is with us, then why is all this happening? You see, Gideon didn't really care about his pride, and he wasn't really thinking about his resume of accomplishment. He was frustrated with what was happening to his people. He was frustrated with what was happening to his family and to his loved ones, to his friends, to his village. It was on his mind because he was threshing wheat because of the mess they were in, because of the enemy, because of the Midianites. And he was figuring, if I was some strong, victorious person, or if God was really with us, I wouldn't be threshing wheat in this wine press. So if God is for us, then why are we in this mess? That's how Gideon answered. He said, why? Verse 13 says it. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Why? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, were those valid questions? Well, yeah, they were. And if you listen to my program in our previous sessions, we talked about how many times when people are in judgment, they really don't see why they're going through the judgment. Normally, all they see is the pain, the scab, the wounds, the hurt. They usually don't think about why. Of course, the reason why, and I've shared this in the other sessions, but I'll just say it right here, was because of Judges 6 verse 1. Judges 6 verse 1 says why. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. That was why. But Gideon wasn't thinking of the why. And if we read Judges 6, we can also read that several verses before this account, in verse 8, it says the Lord sent a prophet to explain to them why. So, does that mean that Gideon didn't know about the prophet showing up? Did he not hear about the whoever he was, some old guy showing up in the middle of the village square, leaning on a staff and saying, hear ye, thus saith the Lord, this is why you're in the mess you're in. Spread the word. God wants you to know why this is all happening. Did Gideon not hear about that guy showing up? I don't know. All we can see is that Gideon answered the Lord with these questions. So all we can do is speculate. We can wonder, did he forget? He was obviously frustrated. That part we can be pretty sure of. And since God can read the thoughts and the intents of our heart, God saw his frustration as well. Now, we're not privy to the entire conversation that took place. Maybe God explained to him a few things. It's possible. So while Gideon answers the angel of the Lord and says, if God is with us, he answers in the plural for everyone. If God's with us, then where are the miracles? Where are the miracles that our fathers told us about? Now, those words also speak a lot of information. Where are the miracles which our fathers have told us? That statement is, to me, revealing, and it's also a little bit, I don't know, folks, embarrassing in a way. Because Gideon's father is mentioned in the previous verse, in verse 11. Gideon's father is Joash, the Abizrite. And according to what we read in this chapter, the Lord talks to Gideon and gives Gideon an assignment. But one of the things God tells Gideon to do is to knock down the altar of Baal that's in their backyard. And that's in verse 25. I didn't read that part, but let me read that right now. Verse 25, Judges 6, 25. You have your Bibles, folks? And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock or bull, and the second bullock or bull, 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father has, and cut down the grove. So at this moment in time, when Gideon is greeted by the angel of the Lord, Gideon has an altar dedicated to Baal on his property. And of course, Gideon's the son. It's his father's altar, but Gideon had been living with an altar of Baal on their property. Now, folks, think about that. An altar of Baal isn't just furniture. It's not just a decoration. The altar of Baal was used to conduct rituals to Baal. And these rituals
were demonic. They were satanic. They oftentimes had human sacrifice. And also they had sexual indiscretions, fornication, orgies. And the last program went into that. If you're hearing this series for the first time and you have not heard that, yes, it's true, my friend. Baal worship also included orgies and fornication as part of the ritual. That's what the attraction was. So let's get back to Gideon. Gideon's threshing wheat. He's frustrated. He's mad at the Midianites. Why is this all happening? And then the angel of the Lord shows up and says, God's with you. And Gideon answers, well, how can that be? And where are the miracles? But if we look at the setting of Gideon's life and what was allowed to be tolerated on their property, the question kind of answers itself, doesn't it? So when Gideon says, where are the miracles that our fathers told us about? I mentioned this is a little bit weird, I guess. And that is this. Gideon had to be making reference to his own father who taught him about the miracles of Moses, the crossing of the Red Sea, the Exodus, etc., etc. So Joash, the Baal worshiper, also, I would assume, had taught Gideon about the miracles of Moses. So when Gideon is asking, where are the miracles? The setting is he's referring to his father, who's a Baal worshiper, or in other words, who participates in satanic worship to Baal. So this guy, Joash, who's Gideon's father, was a confused man. Because if he was sharing to his son the miracles of Moses, and at some point if he had taught Gideon about those things, but then he was a Baal worshiper, that's a double standard. And what do you think, folks? Can God bless somebody that has witchcraft on their property? Of course we know the answer. Well, God could, but God's not going to mix with Satan. God's not going to show up where Satan is and bless a family. Because God has given us his statutes. And he made it very clear. It's the very first commandment, folks. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. And God made it very clear to the children of Israel through Moses about the blessings and the curses. And I mentioned those earlier, Deuteronomy 28. But they're also found in Leviticus chapter 26. And I want to spend a moment real quick talking about the blessings and the curses that are mentioned in Leviticus 26. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there so that we can read about what God said. Now, the scripture is not just poetry. The scripture is God's instruction to man. And these instructions are not negotiable. They're not a matter of opinion. They're not a matter of what day it is. If God has prohibitions and restrictions that have to do with our behavior, then he means it. And if God warns that if we participate in things that he prohibits, then he's going to punish us or allow things to happen. It's not just light banter. Because God is serious. He said, I am a jealous God, and you're not going to have any other gods before me. So here are the terms. They're non-negotiable. Here's what they are. So if you have your Bible, I want to read some of these things that are located in Leviticus 26. So please turn there right now in the Old Testament. You have it, folks? And I would also encourage all of you to become familiar with Leviticus 26. Because the information in Leviticus 26 has to do with a nation abiding by the word of God. And a nation choosing to be evil or to be righteous. So when we read these words in Leviticus 26, I submit this, ladies and gentlemen. These words also apply to our nation, to the United States of America. And if you want to really discover and know what to expect in our future, it's found right here, Leviticus 26. So we're going to look at it, and that's another one of the very important things that must be gleaned in these messages. In studying what happened to Israel in the days of old, we can also glean very important information that applies to us here and now. For today's church, for those of you that live here in the United States, and for those of you that live abroad, this information applies to all of us. If you have Leviticus, you there, folks? Here we go. Now, there's a lot of information in this chapter. There's a lot of things that are mentioned. Let me just start out with verse 1. And you shall not make idols for yourself, neither a carved image, nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. And see, folks, right out of the gate, God is talking about idolatry. Because he knew that when Israel got to their promised land, they were going to be tempted to fall into the same sort of idol worship that their neighbors were into. So God starts out by mentioning idols and carved images. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So God is telling them that if they abide by God's statutes, and if they follow his requirements, he would bless them with rain, meaning there would be no drought. So if what we read right here is a template of how God determines whether he's going to bless or punish a nation, is it possible that we can also look at this as a template of what's going on here in the United States? For example, in the state of California, they are experiencing one of their worst droughts since, I believe now, the records are going back into the 1800s. There are whole counties in California that are drying up. They're withering away. They're becoming desolate. Many areas of California that had very prosperous and healthy orchards are now desolate. Texas went through that recently, as well as parts of Oklahoma and Kansas. So over the last several years, the United States has been experiencing some very heavy-duty drought. Droughts that are bankrupting ranchers and farmers, and it's causing a lot of problems. So when we consider that, according to these verses, drought and the lack of rain is related to the behavior of a land, can we determine that the drought in California is related to the behavior of either America or the state of California? Is it possible, folks? Moving on. Verse 5, your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Now, let me make a short note about this. The grain harvest, which occurs at the end of the summer, would be so bountiful and take so much time to process that several months would go by, and then it would be time for the grape harvest, which usually occurred in the fall in Israel. So that would mean that there's so much grain to harvest that it would take that long to be able to process it, which is a good problem to have. Now, when we're looking at the book of Judges, how interesting is it? The threshing would last until the vintage. Now, folks, think about that. The threshing and the vintage. When we see Gideon threshing inside of the wine press, he didn't have a lot of wheat to process if it could all fit in a wine press, because a wine press was the size of a vat. So that showed the very small portion of wheat harvest that Israel was experiencing. So the threshing and the vintage or the wine press are used symbolically to illustrate the blessing of God. And we have it mentioned in the story of Gideon. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so, folks. Judgment was taking place. Now, moving on to verse 6, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts. Okay, during the time of Gideon, there was no peace in the land. In fact, the land was very fearful. The land was overwrought with looters, with thieves, with pirates, with bandits, with those that oppressed the land. So the peace was gone, and a lot of the people were afraid. Verse 6 says, I will give peace in the land. You shall lay down and not be afraid. Well, the days of Gideon, they were afraid. The opposite was happening. So what we see here in this outline of Leviticus 26 is the actual course of events that were taking place with Israel. So, I guess God was not kidding, was he, folks? God meant what he said. And the things that he outlines here did come to pass because they were committing evil. I will rid the land of evil beasts, it says. Well, as I have stated many times in the past, in the Old Testament, the evil beasts were literal evil beasts, untamed beasts, lions and tigers and bears. Oh, no. They roamed the land and they turned on the people. But that same punishment in the New Testament has to do with creatures of the netherworld, creatures of the underworld, satanic evil spirits, etc. So when a land is blessed, evil does not prosper. Evil spirits do not have free rein to do what they want in the land. So a blessed land has less crime, in other words, and a cursed land that is cursed because they're disobedient is going to see a lot of crime, because crime is influenced by evil spirits. And you see, folks, when we look at America and we consider the amount of crazy, bizarre crimes taking place now that are on the increase daily across the country, humans acting like rabid savages, humans acted like uncontained feral beasts, that is an indicator that God is punishing the land. And that's what we're seeing happen here in America. And it's going to get worse, folks. That's why I am talking about this. That's the point of everything I'm saying. They are interrelated. The Bible means what it says. The Bible is real. God is real. The judgment of God is real. There are spirits that are real. There are enemies of your soul. There are demons that are out there and they hate you. This stuff is real, folks. And God gave us all the answers in advance. Unfortunately, most people don't depend on the answer or the remedy, nor do they think to understand the situation and the problem. But moving on, verse 8, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. In other words, you will be warriors, you will be valiant, and you will not get invaded. The enemy wouldn't even think of trying to hurt you because God is protecting. Now, if God says that you will be that courageous and your enemies would not be able to overrun you, what's the driving force behind that? Well, of course, it's God's protection. It's God's angels. His angelic hosts will also take part in protecting the land from evil attack. And for the majority of the history of the United States of America, we have been protected. And when people say blessed, America's been blessed and protected. We haven't been invaded by forces outside of the boundaries of our borders or a sea invasion on our coastlands. Why is that? In the natural, people would say it was because we are fortified. We have our missile shield. We have military bases up and down the coastland, so no one would dare attack. Well, that hasn't stopped other nations from getting attacked in times past. Folks, we can't discount the divine and the spiritual and the protection of God. Because without God's protection, the next verse could not happen. And look what it says in verse 9. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. When God looks on a nation favorably, they're going to prosper. Things will go well with them. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. In other words, you're not stoop-shouldered. You don't walk with your head hanging down as a victim, as a slave, as one with no confidence. But instead, the opposite would be. You would have confidence because you will know that God is protecting you, so you can walk with your head held high and know that there's a Father in heaven watching over you. Verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, and if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. Verse 16, this is God talking, folks. Now watch this. I will even appoint terror over you. Okay, number one, taking notes, folks. God will send terror. That's how the judgment starts, with terror. Or could we say a terrorist attack? That's the beginning of the judgment. Well, what happened to us on 9/11? A terrorist attack. And then wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. So then sickness will come. Disease will arrive. Disease will overcome the land. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. That's what happened to Israel during the time of Gideon. The enemies were eating their food. So when enemies come in to eat, it's judgment. It's punishment. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. You know, folks, we're getting invaded right now from the south, and those people are coming in, eating all the food, getting free food, free airplane tickets, free bus tickets, free lunch tickets, free EBT cards. Well, Nathan, you got to feed the hungry. You know, it's true. Jesus said the poor you always have with you, but we should also be undertaking proper border policy measures so that we're not overwrought. We should also be conducting the correct management. And I don't want to go too long into this because of the invasion from the south, but it's here. Enemies shall eat your food. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. That means that when a physical engagement of battle takes place, you're going to lose. Now look at this, folks. The end of verse 17. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. The one who hates us will reign over us? Well, in Israel's case, they were ruled by those who hated them. And when we consider the United States, let's compare this now. Those who hate you shall reign over you. Who reigns over the United States right now? Now, folks, think about this. This verse says that those who hate you shall reign over you. So, if America's in judgment because all the other things are taking place, then part of the judgment has to include the end of verse 17, meaning America during judgment will be ruled by somebody who hates them. Who is the ruling regime at the moment? Barack Hussein Obama. And I submit this to you, folks. God has allowed him to be placed in office for such a time as this because he's our spanking. He's part of our chastisement. I do not believe that Barack Hussein Obama cares about the United States. I don't. He doesn't care. He has been appointed to be used by God to punish us. Therefore, he doesn't like us. His policies continue to confirm what I just said. American citizens are being beheaded in other countries, and he goes and plays golf. A real leader doesn't do that. Let the truth land where it's supposed to land. Nathan, you're being political. You shouldn't talk about this. Politics are in the Bible. I know that this is not easy to accept. It's not easy to digest. It's not easy to grab a hold of. But Obama was placed in the White House through a divine decision. That doesn't mean that he's the ideal choice for God. That doesn't mean he's God's man for the hour to nobly bring us into a period of time that's glorious and powerful. It's quite the opposite. God chose Obama to be in the White House so that God could spank and punish America using Obama. I know it's not pleasant to hear, but this is reality. So Leviticus 26 is giving us the template, the outline of what we can actually see on the front pages of America when we look around. Now, the very last line of verse 17 says, "You shall flee when no one pursues you." You shall flee. The land, the nation, the kingdom shall flee when no one's chasing them. Well, let me rephrase that in layman's terms. In other words, there shall be great fear over everybody. And when we stop and look at the policies that have developed over America over the last few years, with Homeland Security and the TSA and these pat-downs at airports and all of this spying, these hunts that are taking place all across the country for the big bad boogeyman terrorists, where everybody is a suspect and where people who are obviously innocent are still made to be suspects, like nuns at an airport, or people in wheelchairs at an airport, or paralyzed, crippled people in wheelchairs, or children, or grandmas, or, you know, folks, it's absurd. But the policies that have developed here in America have turned the atmosphere that once was brave and free and pleasant and glorious into an atmosphere of paranoia and spying. This is the same sort of spirit that existed in Soviet Russia and in communist China, where every neighbor spied on one another. This is the same spirit that we saw in Nazi Germany, where the neighbors all spied on one another, ready to turn each other in. That same spirit is now here in the United States. Homeland Security's theme is, if you see something, say something. So everyone's bad, everyone's evil. Turn them in. Tattletale on your neighbors. And this policy has now been in place for a number of years, to the point where now it's normal. I remember when it first arrived, I didn't like it. If you're old enough, you know what I'm talking about, but our young people don't know why it's so bad, because this is all they've known. And you shall flee when no one pursues you. So that's here. That's happening. The atmosphere of paranoia is not an identifier of the blessing of God. Quite the opposite, my friends. It shows that God is judging the land. Now, there's something very important to make note of. This occurs in the next verse, verse 18. If you're taking notes, write this down, because verse 18 tells us how the momentum and snowball of judgment occurs. Actually, it starts in verse 18 and it continues. But this is what it said. "And after all this, if you do not obey me." Now, what this means is there's a beginning hint that judgment has started. It starts with terror, disease, a bad leader, etc. That's the hint. God is waving the banner of warning. God is sounding the alarm. Hey, I am judging you, folks. Come on, get with it. Repent. But if after all this, verse 18, you do not obey me, then, watch this, folks, I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. So it's gonna magnify. It's going to increase 7 times. What are we saying, Nathan? What do you mean? Look at verse 19. I will break the pride of your power. Your power will be broken. The misplaced dependence that you had in the weapons of man and the weapons of iron, the confidence that you had in your own fortresses, and the arrogance that you gleaned based on the fortresses that you built for yourself with your hands, I'm going to break that pride. Meaning, two things. Your power is going to get weak militarily, and your pride will also diminish with it. "And I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze." Verse 20, "And your strength shall be spent in vain." No matter what the nation does to try to get stronger, it won't help. Gideon's nation saw this happen. They could not find victory. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. So verses 18, 19, and 20 talk about it getting seven times worse. But watch this, folks. If after that, then that means if they don't get it, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sin. So whatever the sin is that they're participating in, there are going to be plagues that are going to come over the land seven times worse. This is the second group of seven. Uh-oh, now we have disease. So the first group had to do with famine, because it said your land will not yield its produce. That was famine. Now this second group of seven talks about plague. And I also will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Here in America, ladies and gentlemen, the wild beasts of satanic influence and destruction and pagan culture is robbing us of our children right now. Our children are being robbed by the millions. The millennial children are the new generation without God. They have been indoctrinated to demote God, to eliminate God, and to extinguish God from their thought process, from their hope. And congratulations, ladies and gentlemen, America is now following in the same footsteps of Soviet Russia, who taught millions and millions of people that there was no God. God has been kicked out, he's been removed, he's illegal, and our ruler has stated behind a microphone that America is not a Christian nation, meaning we don't want God, he's not part of us, he's not in our culture. Verse 22, I will send wild beasts, I will send satanic ambassadors among you, which shall rob you of your children. Write a check by that one, folks. That's happening now. The second group of seven, plague and evil, the invasion of darkness, the invasion of wickedness. It's here, folks. Now, after that happens, will a nation repent? And what if they don't? Well, then we get to the next group of seven. Verse 23, and if by these things you're not reformed by me, but walk contrary. So see, God's saying, still, if you don't get it, okay, we'll step it up. Then I will also walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Seven. How? I will bring the sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. The sword, folks. God sends the sword. What is the sword? This can happen in several ways. Israel saw it through political and physical vexation from neighbors who made them slaves, who brought bondage, who occupied them, who came in and killed them, destroyed them. It happened in a number of different ways. So, folks, here we are in America. The third group of seven is the sword, an invasion. And it doesn't say you win. It says you lose. I will send the sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. And when you're gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm reading is not pleasant. It's not good. I don't like having to say this, but this is the template right here. And it goes on. I'm not going to spend the rest of the sermon talking about this, but I needed to address it. You read it on your own time and get familiar with this. If Americans really knew what to expect, they would be crying right now. They would be weeping. We would see revival services of repentance, of solemn assemblies from churches coast to coast, if they knew what was coming. Unfortunately, America is continuing to deny and walk contrary, to ignore the warnings, to ignore the signs, to ignore the visiting destruction already, to ignore the visible, very obvious displays of divine chastisement. America's ignoring it. So, the group of sevens, here we are, folks. And which ones have we seen so far? Starts in verse 18 to 20 is the first group. And then you have 21 and 22, the second group of sevens, and then 23 and on. Which one are we in? I would say the terror started in 9/11. So verse 16 was 9/11, the terror. That was the warning. And then God sent someone that hates America, which is verse 17. That was another warning. America still didn't repent. Verse 18, and after all this, if you don't obey me, I will punish you seven times. And then it started. The famine started. And we saw that in 08. Verse 21, then he's going to send plague and evil. So I would say we're somewhere in the second group of seven, because plague right now seems to be on the news. The Ebola virus. The CDC just announced that they're getting ready for an advance of Ebola here in America and worldwide. So we're somewhere around verse 21. And then the wild beast, the darkness that I've been crying about for years now, folks, is starting to arrive. It's starting to arrive. This is the very beginning. But as this thing gets going, we're going to see herds of people acting maniacal, like a bunch of rabid, feral animals. We're going to see it, folks, because they're going to be demon-possessed, and Satan's going to have his reign. So, where are we? We're somewhere in verse 21-22. And because America still isn't going to repent, then eventually we're going to see the third group of seven, which is the sword, the invasion, war. That's coming. By the way, there's a fourth group of seven in verse 28, and I'm not going to get into that because that's way bad. But for those of you that wonder, Nathan, how bad is it going to get? It's going to get bad, folks. Right here. If you have a hard time with what you're hearing right now, take it to God in prayer. And I don't mean just do a lay me down to sleep prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, take it to God in prayer and let him confirm to you. This thing is in motion now. Nathan, what does this have to do with Gideon? This is what it is, folks. Gideon was experiencing the same thing. And the amazing thing about Gideon is that even after 7 years of woe, they still had an altar of Baal in the backyard. In fact, it was his father. It belonged to him. Now, what kind of sense does that make? 7 years of mayhem. You can't even harvest your own food during the day of Gideon. And Baal was not removed. Now, if we are going to try to look at how hard-headed people can be, there you go. There's an example, folks. Now, let's get back to Gideon. When the angel of the Lord showed up and said, "The Lord is with you," God was looking into the future of Gideon's life. God was looking at what he knew Gideon was going to become after he dealt with the horrible things I'm mentioning. Now, that meant that Gideon was going to have to do some major things to get on God's good side, because God showed up even though they were still in disobedience and even though they were still in rebellion. But God, in his mercy, still shows up when we're a mess, folks. That's what's awesome about God. God will still show up in your room when you're a mess, when your life is a train wreck, when you're sitting on your bed staring at the wall wondering how it's going to get fixed, when you're driving your car in the middle of your mess wondering how God's going to turn it around. God can, ladies and gentlemen. God will show up, because that's the kind of God we serve. He is full of loving kindness. His love is new every morning. So one day he showed up in the life of Gideon. And he said, "Gideon, the Lord is with you." That's God's mercy. So when Gideon said, "How can God be with us if all this stuff's happening?" Well, that's the silly part of Gideon's answer. Yes, it is. Because he should have known. But that's what he said. So, you know, folks, even though Gideon should have known why it was happening, and God, of course, knew why, because he's the one that sent it, he didn't beat up Gideon for saying something silly that was so obvious. "Really, Gideon, you don't know why? Let's just talk about it now, Gideon, really?" God didn't do that. And here's the part that's incredible about God. When God shows up, ladies and gentlemen, his Holy Spirit is also there. And when God shows up with his Holy Spirit, there is an evidence of God's holiness. It's glorious. It's powerful. It's overwhelming. So Gideon knew that he was in the presence of divine. So he was speaking out of frustration, and God still had patience. Where be his miracles? So God saw through the nonsense of Gideon's words, and what God did pick up was Gideon wanted God. Gideon wanted miracles. Gideon wanted deliverance. Gideon wanted to see what he heard about. Now, Gideon didn't get to pick his father. It wasn't Gideon's fault that his father Joash was a silly man with a Baal altar in his backyard. That's who Gideon had. That's who Gideon was born to. And when Gideon said, "Where are his miracles that our fathers have told us about?" What father did he mean? Joash, the priest of Baal. And apparently, Joash, Gideon's father, had delivered the oral tradition of the Exodus and the miracles of Moses. Apparently, he did share a few things that were good. Apparently, he mentioned that God can do miracles, so God's a God of miracles and grace. And unfortunately, he left out, "God is also a God of holiness and righteousness, and I shouldn't have this statue of Baal in my backyard." Joash left that part out. But Gideon still picked up that God was a powerful, divine Savior. So one day God showed up and appeared under the oak tree, and he spoke to Gideon, "The Lord is with thee, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon answered, "Really? Well, then why are we in this mess?" So Gideon was speaking for this whole land. Gideon wanted to see a change. That was his prayer. "God, help us. Do something, please. I don't know what to do, but I'm in desperation here." And when God looked at Gideon, he saw a man that was unsatisfied. He saw a man that was seeking for an answer. He saw a man that wanted to see something happen. And he saw a man that had faith, because Gideon knew he was going to need a miracle. He wanted a miracle. He didn't know how to believe for it, but he wanted it. And you know what, folks? That's step one to your miracle. You got to want it. You got to desire it. You got to see the need. You got to know that it's necessary. You got to see your situation and know that without a miracle, it's not going to change.
And when we can start seeing that we need a miracle, that's when we get out of our comfort zone. That's when we're able to get out of the regular routine of thinking that we can solve it. When we get to the point where we admit that we need a miracle, then that means we can no longer depend on ourselves, in our ability, in our resume. So for those of you out there that are in desperate times and you're at the end of your rope, it's time to start seeking your miracle and praying and asking God for the miracle. Because God is the miracle worker, folks. God is the one that is able to move mountains. God is the one that is able to show up in the middle of an ordinary day and make a difference in your life and rescue us. God saw the unsatisfaction inside of Gideon's heart, and he saw that Gideon wanted an answer. And God also saw something else. God saw that he had the measure of faith that he could build on. God saw that he had a heart that was ready and willing to do something for him and for his kingdom. And God saw that Gideon cared less about himself and more about the other people. He saw that Gideon thought about everybody and not just himself. And when God makes projects, and when he mandates projects, and when his sovereignty determines that a project is necessary, he calls people. And whether the project is going to be made up of a group of people or a body of believers, groups and bodies are made up of individuals who are recruited one at a time. And a harvest field is made up of grains of wheat, individual grains that are picked one at a time. And in this late hour, God is raising up individuals, individuals who can hear his voice when he calls them and says, "The Lord is with you." You see, folks, that's step one. You got to be able to hear God say, "The Lord is with you." One day, God said that to a man while Israel was in turmoil, while the people were oppressed and had no hope. God was speaking to one man. And down the street from Gideon's house, people were miserable. In the next town, people were miserable and they saw no hope. In the next village, people were miserable because they were in fear for their lives. And they did not know that God was calling and raising up somebody to bring an answer and to bring deliverance. So for us, ladies and gentlemen, when you're in your situation that may seem hopeless, God can be working behind the scenes at that very moment, talking to another individual to get involved. And the course of events can transpire that will affect the lives in a positive manner for many people. So don't lose hope, folks. God is always working behind the scenes. And if we believe that he is and he's working in our favor and we trust in him, then he is going to make sure that the situation is going to change. And that's what faith is, believing and hoping in what you cannot see. Because on that day when God spoke to Gideon, he was speaking to one man, because one man is all that he needed. And one man was all that was necessary to turn the tide. And one man was all that was needed to stir up the people, because one person can change a nation. And this day, God is also looking for a person to walk with, a person to raise up with an assignment, a person that can hear the voice of God. And the late Leonard Ravenhill once said, "Great eagles fly alone, and great lions hunt alone, and great men walk alone, alone with God." And to the lonely person that is out there, the lonely person that is threshing wheat by themselves, to the lonely person listening to these words, wondering if it's going to change, wondering if the lights are ever going to come back on, wondering if the oppressors are ever going to be dismissed from your story, wondering if the risen waters will ever recede, wondering if the tears will ever subside, my friend, keep praying, keep seeking, keep learning, keep preparing, keep waiting for the assignment, because the call is coming, and the answer is coming, and the rescue is coming. And in this late hour, God is looking for individuals who want to be a part of a people, his remnant, his church, his elect, his workmen in the body of Christ. God's looking for those who will do great exploits. And one day God showed up in Gideon's life. He showed up in a day when Gideon was just trying to get by, when Gideon was just trying to survive, when Gideon was trying to just stay undercover and subdued. But God had an assignment for him, because he knew Gideon had the faith that he could use. The Lord is with thee, Gideon. And even with Gideon's silly theology, God still wanted him. So when Gideon said, "Why has this befallen us?" Well, God was going to answer that. A few verses later, he did answer. And he gave Gideon a chance to do something about it. And then when Gideon said, "Where are the miracles that I've heard about?" God probably grinned because he knew he was going to show some miracles to Gideon. And then when Gideon said, well, who am I? I'm just a poor man. I'm the least of my tribe. How can you use me? I'm poor. And once again, God knew. God knew, folks. That's where I want you to be. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. God looked at him and said, I'll be with you, Gideon. It doesn't matter how poor you are. And you're going to defeat the enemy. You're going to defeat the Midianites because I'm going to be with you. And ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter how demolished you may be right now. It doesn't matter how lean you may be. It doesn't matter how small your bank account is, how much you've lost. Whenever you're with God, one man with God is the majority. And one woman with God will make the difference. And in this late hour, God is not looking for people with a big resume. God wants people that are willing to say yes. God wants people who can hear his call and answer it. I'm going to be with you, Gideon. Don't worry about it. So when God greeted Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you. And then he told Gideon that he needed him. He needed to use him. And Gideon said, how can I do it? I'm poor. And God said, I will be with you, Gideon. You're not going to be alone. From this point on, you will not be alone. And my friends, Jesus promised you that he would never leave you or forsake you. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not abandon you. I'm going to watch over you to those that would come boldly before the throne. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And my friend, today, the Lord desires to be with you. Our Lord desires to touch you and to strengthen you, to minister to that need that you have, and to bring that miracle that you desire. So ladies and gentlemen, let us draw near unto God with a true heart. And let us draw near unto him by faith and full assurance, having our hearts cleansed by his blood. And my prayer is that you would hold fast to our hope. And in this late hour, God is looking for men and women that he can use. He is looking for men and women who would be willing to serve him no matter what happens, no matter what the cost. God is looking for men and women to pick up their cross and follow him. In this late hour, that's my prayer for you, that you would be strengthened in your walk with him. And for those of you that are struggling in your walk, that God would meet you where you are as you draw nigh unto him. Because this is the day, my friends, and this is the time for the wavering ones to leave the valley of decision and to reach out to him and say, yes, Lord. Some of you aren't where you want to be with God. Some of you want to draw closer unto him. Some of you need to repent. Some of you need healing. Some of you need encouragement. So my friend, no matter what your need is right now, just reach out to God. If you need to repent, then do so, my friend. Because God is ready to forgive. His blood covers a multitude of sins. Confess them to him. And for those that need a miracle, God, I pray that you would touch every person. You see them, God. You see those that are hurting. You see those that want to come back to you. You see those that need to be forgiven. You see those that need encouragement and need to be strengthened. Whatever it is, God, touch them in Jesus' name. And Father, show up where they are. Show up in their trial. Show up in their fire. Show up in their dark room. And show up through the pain that they're having. And heal them, God. Forgive them. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would touch them and give them the peace that passes all understanding. Raise them up for you. And for those that have a small measure of faith, God, give them more faith. Because, Lord, in this late hour, we need you to show up in our midst. So do your work, God, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, praise God, my friends. I hope that this message was an encouragement to you. We're not finished with this theme. I have several more parts. And in the next session, we're going to examine in depth what it means to be a living sacrifice for God. So I want to encourage you to keep listening. Go to my website at watchmanscry.com and subscribe if you want to get notified when that next message comes out. It should be sometime next week. So my friends, until then, stay vigilant, stay safe, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
Blowing out the dust within. surrender. Take me where you want to go. Plant me by your living waters. Plant me deep so I can grow. Jesus, you're the one who set my spirit free. Use me, Lord, glorify your holy name through me. Separate me from this world, Lord, sanctify my life for you. Daily change me to your image. Help me bear good fruit. Every day you're drawing closer. Trials come to test my faith, but when all is said and done, Lord, you know it's been worth the wait. Jesus, you're the one who set my spirit. Rushing wind, blow through this temple.